In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes to the Corinthian church and he says to them as a group, don't you know? And the implication is you should know. Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? And then in chapter 6, he goes on and he says to them, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit has a very unusual and unique relationship to the church. He indwells the church corporately as the life spirit, the unifying life spirit of the church, the empowerment of the church, but he indwells individual members of the church. And that happens the minute you become a Christian. And that brings us to the final thing, and that is the ministry that the Holy Spirit has to believers who are a part of that temple. There's a ministry that the Holy Spirit has with the Godhead. Then there's a ministry he has with the Word. Then there's a ministry he has with the world. Then there's a ministry he has in the church. But there is a ministry that God has given the Holy Spirit to individual believers. For example, God called the Holy Spirit to seal you, to give you a mark of authenticity, to protect you, to draw you to Christ, to open your eyes so that you could see the glory of God in the face of Christ, so that you could be born again, and then he seals you, marking you as authentic. And we saw that in Ephesians 1:13. We see it again in Ephesians 4:30. We're told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you this morning is that he sealed you. He also indwelled you. There is a permanent residence in your heart, in your life, that the Holy Spirit has taken up. We find this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. There is a permanent residence that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up, and he is dwelling in each of you. He hasn't just sealed you, he's indwelled you. He also has illuminated you and guided you into truth. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. In John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, we have received the Spirit of God, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't just seal you and indwell you and illumine you. He empowers you. He enables you. We talked about this earlier, Acts 1:8. But after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power, ability to do what God the Father has called you to do with your life, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a right opinion, to be an imitator of God to a world that is in desperate need of that imitation, of that illumination. The Holy Spirit doesn't just illuminate you in truth and empower you to serve and obey. Here's another ministry that the Holy Spirit has to your life. He sanctifies you. He helps you to become more like God the Father and less like the world system around you out of which you were drawn. The Holy Spirit operating in your life through the Word of God has a sanctifying ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, we give thanks to God always for you because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has a major thing to do with the way that you are growing in your ability to obey God and to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Which brings us then to the passage that we're looking at this morning. One of the ministries that God has given to His Spirit to accomplish all that we're talking about this morning is that he has given the Spirit the ministry of filling you. And that's what verse 18 is talking about. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So once we've seen the kind of big picture of the Spirit's ministry in the New Testament, and we've identified that there is a specific ministry that he has given that is in our text this morning, we have to ask the second question. What in the world is the nature of that ministry? I mean, we understand God called the Spirit to seal us and called the Spirit of God to indwell us. He called the Spirit of God to illuminate us. He called the Spirit of God to empower us and to sanctify us. But what does it mean when God the Father said to the Holy Spirit, part of my plan is for you to fill believers? What is in God's mind as he talks about this? Is there any place in your Bible that you can go to that will give you an idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Because I would submit to you that many, many believers who talk about the Holy Spirit, in particular talk about the filling of the Spirit, aren't really talking about what Paul is talking about here. I mean, how many times have you walked away from somebody who said to you, well, I just feel like the Spirit is leading me to do this, and you take a look at what the Spirit is leading them to do, and the Spirit has said express things about that very thing in His Word that would lead you to believe that they're not supposed to do that? Has that ever happened to you? How do you deal with that? I mean, how do you deal with somebody who is basically living their life claiming that the Spirit of God is filling them or leading them to do this, and the thing that they are being led to do is something that doesn't match anything that you see in the Scriptures? And I would submit to you that we are in the scenario that we're in precisely because we've never stopped to ask ourselves, what does it really mean to be filled by the Spirit? There is a passage in your New Testament that illuminates this one. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And if you'll go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, same writer who wrote Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is going to give you an understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Here's how he puts it. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what's interesting to me? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through the end of chapter 6, the word walk is kind of the word that the Apostle Paul uses to give you understanding of what you're supposed to do. In fact, he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about walking worthy in your Christian life. I would submit to you that being filled in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 18 is the same as walking in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, there is a certain result that comes. You know what the result is? In Galatians 5, you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. What has Paul been saying in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 so far? Walk in unity. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. Walk in light. In other words, walk differently. Walk in contrast to the world around you that is being dominated by their flesh. Don't live like the world around you. When we talked about being imitators of God in chapter 5, verse 1, we noted that that involved no pagan conduct in our life and no pagan conversation from our mouth, right? In other words, God is saying, if you want to represent me properly, you need to walk a certain way. And I'm going to argue that the filling of the Spirit in 5:18 is Paul's way in Ephesians of expressing walking in the Spirit. Now, what in the world does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the word walk, we noted, means to order or to arrange your life, to live out your life. It means to literally be in step with somebody. How many of you here in your life have ever had the opportunity to be a part of a marching band? How many of you ever watch parades? I like to watch parades. Particular part of the parade I like to watch. I like to watch the marching bands. Because in a marching band, there is always one guy who's different than all of the other guys in the band, right? Generally, he's in the trombone section. I don't know why it's the trombone section. Maybe it's because you can't move your arm and your leg in the same way at the same time. Most people aren't that coordinated. But here's everybody, and they're all marching in step, and there's one guy, and his foot's coming up when everybody else's foot's going down. And he's totally out of step. You know what, folks? Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 5, don't be like that spiritually. When the Spirit of God is setting the pace and is setting the direction, and the Spirit of God is ordering your life, bring your life in line with the Spirit of God. Now, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and you read about walking in the Spirit as described as being filled by the Spirit, here's another question you have to ask yourself. Is the Spirit of God the person doing the filling, or is He the thing that we are being filled with? When Paul says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, is he saying that the Spirit is what we're supposed to be filled up with? Or is he saying that the Spirit of God is the agent, the person, who is going to fill us up with what he wants us to be filled with? And that's a very important question. You say, well, Pastor, what's the answer? Well, go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And note the wording of verse 16 and the wording of verses 18 and 19 of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. You go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and you read verse 16, and you let me read Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Colossians 3, and you look at verse 16, and you read along verse 16, and you let me read Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading something just a little bit different, but you follow along. Okay, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the similarity between those two texts? There is one major difference. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, we are to what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I would suggest to you that when you put Colossians 3:16 next to Ephesians 5:18, that the Spirit of God is the person doing the filling, and the thing that you are being filled up with is the word of Christ. And the reason I would argue this, folks, is that you have already been indwelt by the Spirit. He's already in you. So whatever filling is in 5:18 of Ephesians, it's not the same thing as indwelling. It's the idea of you being controlled by the thing that is filling you. And the Holy Spirit is the one filling you with that thing. So what is the thing that the Holy Spirit is filling you with? It is something that He already has a relationship to that we saw earlier. It is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead that has a unique relationship to the Word of God. He inspires it and He illuminates you so that you understand it. So here's the picture. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you have to be a person that is filled up by the Word of God. That the Spirit of God is opening your eyes so that you're understanding what has filled your heart. And that's a very important picture. Because when you are filled up with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is causing your eyes to open up and understand it, and you start bringing your life into obedience to what you are filled with, here is what's going to happen. There are going to be some consequences that come. You know what? Your speech to one another and to God is going to be completely transformed. Look at verse 19. When you are filled up with the Word of God and you read things like, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. When you are filled up and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes so that you see those verses and you understand them and you start obeying them, it's going to have radical impact on the way you talk to one another. It's going to have radical impact on the way that you pray. I mean, folks, do you realize that lost people pray? I mean, do you realize that? People who really don't know the Lord pray. They do. I mean, I have been with people on planes. And as we take off, guess what the person next to me is doing? They have beads, and they're running those beads hot. Why are they doing that? Because they are desperately afraid, and they are calling out to the only one that they know how to call out to. I mean, sometimes a person will come under such guilt that they will say, Lord, I need to get right, and somebody will tell them, well, here's how you do it. You need to pray 10 Hail Marys or 50 Our Fathers, and so they do. And all of a sudden, the Word of God fills up your heart, and the Spirit of God opens up your mind, and you begin to realize that that's not how Christians pray. And you're like, wow, I didn't know this. And it changes the way that you pray. Now you get on a plane, and you're not doing 10 Hail Marys and 50 Our Fathers. You're talking to God. Lord, I am your child. I am fearful here. Would you take care of me? It changes the way that you talk to one another. It changes the way that you talk to God. But it's a consequence of you being filled up with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, opening your eyes so that you understand what you have read. It changes the way that you think and feel. I mean, what kind of heart do you have? A heart of joy and thanksgiving. Look at verse 20 in this passage. It changes your relationships. You are a person who becomes willingly arranged properly in the place that God has given you in all of the relationships of your life. You become a submissive person to one another. The reason we haven't got into chapter 6 yet or into that like really interesting section that all the husbands want me to preach on in chapter 5, verse 22, and all the wives are saying, Pastor, can we just go right to the husband part? Because he really needs it. The reason I haven't touched that yet is, folks, we're not ready to talk about that till you understand the Spirit's ministry in your life. Because husbands, you will never love your wives. Wives, you will never submit to your husbands. Children, you'll never obey your parents the way God wants you to if the Holy Spirit isn't operative in your life. And we tend to wait for the Holy Spirit to do something magical. We want this magical thing to happen to us, and it's already happened. He's given you the Word. You've got to fill yourself up with the Word. And then the Holy Spirit opens your eyes so that you understand it, and then you go out and you obey it. That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now let me give you one other thing, and we'll close this morning. I want you to think about the metaphor of walking. There are certain things that you do as a person that are involuntary. You're doing them right now, and you're not thinking about them. Your heart is beating right now, and you haven't thought about your heart, hopefully, one time in the course of this time that we've been together. It's just been pounding away in there, right? Beating away. You haven't had to say, beat, remember to beat. You've been breathing, hopefully, right? And it's involuntary. You've been blinking, and that's involuntary. You don't have to remind yourself, you know, I think it's been a minute and a half since my last blink. I better blink, because I'm getting a little dry in there. It just happens. Walking is not like that. Walking is not involuntary. Walking is voluntary. Walking involves an act of your will. Obeying the Spirit of God as He speaks to you from His Word involves an act of your will. It isn't just going to happen because you sit in church every week. I mean, you can sit in church week after week after week and hear message after message after message and remain totally unchanged if you don't engage your will and obey what the Spirit of God has said to you. That's why walking in the Spirit involves something called not grieving the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Isaiah 63, verse 10 gives us an Old Testament picture of a group of people who had the Spirit of God in their midst, and they grieved Him by rebelling against Him. You know how you grieve the Spirit of God? When you go to the Bible and the Spirit of God has written down something there for you to do and you decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. You know what you just did? You rebelled against the Spirit of God and what He wrote down in His Word. Now, I'm going to say something hard here, so please understand my heart in saying this. If you come to church week after week after week and you content yourself by the fact that you came to church this morning and you sang the songs and you put a little something in the plate and you did all these things and somehow God ought to be pleased with you, you are completely mistaken. That is how pagan people think. If that really is how you're thinking, I would be worried if I were in your shoes that I might be a pagan. Because that's how pagan people think. I know that's not popular and that's not what you want to hear this morning, but that is what the Scriptures teach. How can we be a community of believers redeemed by the Son of God that look no different from the people in the world that aren't redeemed? How does that work? When you have text after text after text in the Bible that talk about our responsibility to go out there and be what? Testimonies of the power of God to redeem us from sin. Here's the question. If I were a lost person and I were following your life around, why would I want what you have if you're no different than me? That's the bottom line here, what we're talking about. So critical to being filled with the Spirit is you having a personal commitment to obeying the Word of God, and that means that you will not rebel when you read something that the Spirit of God wrote down. It also means that you won't quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, talks about this. Quench not the Spirit of God. 17, 18, 19, and 20. In that passage is all about the Spirit of God's ministry. And at the end of that section, it says, quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? When the Spirit of God starts talking to you about your disobedience to something He wrote down in the Word of God, don't resist Him. Don't quench Him. Don't shut Him down. I mean, you know what happens to us? All of a sudden, we start reading the Scriptures, or we start hearing the Scriptures, or somebody starts talking to us about the Scriptures, and we realize that we are in major violation, and we get upset. Who do we typically get upset at? Whoever's telling us. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, wrong person. You know what? He didn't write that. I did. I wrote that. And I'm talking to you. I mean, this has happened to me. I mean, you know, every once in a while, it's good for me to sit in this row right here and listen to somebody up there other than me talk, because I have to sit and respond then to the Word of God in my own life. There have been times where I have sat under preaching and the Spirit of God has been saying this to me. Psst, I'm talking to you. Does that ever happen to you? Well, what he's saying up there, I'm talking to you. That's you. I'm like, no, Lord, that's probably that guy over there. I think you might have a couple rows off. No, it's you. It's you. And then immediately this war starts, right? Oh, brother. Lord, I just came to church this morning. I just wanted to hear a good sermon. I just, you know, why did you have to do this? Because now I got to figure out what to do. And you have this kind of little thought process that goes through your mind, and you're like praying in your heart, don't let him have an invitation. No. This is not a good day for an invitation. Oh, he has an invitation. Now I got another problem. Lord, let's make a deal here. If we can settle it right here quietly, it'll be really good. God's like, no. You know what? Your pride is why you're where you're at. This is going on in my heart. I mean, this is a service I was in Pennsylvania. Your pride is where you're at. So you're telling me that I got to get up and go down there to be right with you. Well, in your case, yes, because your pride is the reason you're here. And this is where you're resisting me. And you know what? So here's the deal I made with God. If he does one more stands, I'll do it. You ever do that? So two stanzas later, I'm like walking down. And I'm like, please do not let me be the only person. This is a church of maybe 1,000 people. Please do not let me be the only person. And you know what? I'm the only person. And I'm like walking down the aisle, bitter at God the whole time I'm walking down there to kneel down up front because I'm battling with my pride. Because you know what? Nobody's thinking I'm going forward because I'm not reading my Bible enough. They're thinking I'm going forward because of the thing he's preaching on. And that's my problem. I want to negotiate my obedience to God. Now, folks, please don't misunderstand me. You don't have to come forward in an invitation to be right with God. But you can't resist the Spirit of God when he starts talking to you about whatever it is he's talking to you. And you know what? We are experts at negotiating our way out of whatever the Spirit of God is saying to us when it's right there in his Word. And if we're going to be people who are Spirit-filled people, we are going to have to come to the place where we stop rebelling against what God wrote down and we stop resisting God's Spirit when he starts talking to us about those areas where we aren't walking in step with what he wrote down. And that brings us then to this very hard question that we end with this morning. Where is it with you? I mean, if we're looking at your section of the parade, and we're looking down the row where you're marching, are you marching in line with the Spirit? Or are you marching in your own step? Are you doing your own thing? We can't content ourselves this morning with just being people who came to church. We have to be people who have been so transformed by Jesus Christ that we are bringing our life into conformity to what the Spirit of God has said. I'm going to ask you, when you walk out those doors, to live your life in whatever area the Spirit of God has talked to you about this morning, in line with what his Word has said. Bring it in line to the Word. I would be thankful and happy if you came down and knelt down here and prayed. But you know what really counts? It counts when you're out in the parking lot. It counts tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. It counts tomorrow afternoon at 4. It counts Thursday afternoon at 3 when you're with your kids or whatever. That's when we really need to live this way. So the invitation this morning is not to come forward and get right with God. It's a go out and live right for God under his Word.